It's lovely that you're here today. And you know what? I'm so relieved that you chose to come here. Because a topic like this, if it's given to a general group of ladies who haven't made the choice to be there, I can see what could happen. Ho-hum. I'm not interested. That's off for somebody else. So I think you're here because you want to be here. And I'm hoping that we can have a good time sharing. And I would like even to have a little time at the end so that you could add a few more ideas to this subject. Because I'm sure I don't know them all. I don't pretend to. And every time I hear something about something, I want to learn. And so I hope we can even learn from each other. I'm Norma Whitcomb, and my topic is hospitality. But I add another little phrase, reaching out in love. Hospitality has to be something that we are going to love to do, and if we don't do love to do it, I trust by the time we're finished with our talk, we will realize that God has a lot to say in His Word about hospitality, and we love to follow His mandates. That should take care of that, right? And I'm so thankful to have this opportunity to talk to you about this subject, because another area that I think of is whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that includes hospitality because it's in His Word so strongly. And when we give ourselves to hospitality, we're becoming a channel of blessing. Then we might not even realize that we are being a channel of blessing. And we'll talk about that in a minute, too. Because when we have people around our table, that's hospitality. That's reaching out in love, whether it's in our living room, our dining room, out on the patio. We're reaching out in love. That ought to be one of our main purposes of getting together. And we share so much more than just food. We share ourselves, and we're reaching out to others. We're sharing out where we can easily be a missionary, because people come and we can give them the word. We can do whatever is necessary when they leave our homes, they have something to take with them. And also, we can be a social worker without all of those bureaucratic frustrations that we can have that are associated with that. And I think another thing that we can do is to use an opportunity to solace others. And this might be where we sometimes fall a little bit short, such as poor and needy. We don't usually think of reaching out to poor and needy and bringing them into our homes. And then also, what about lonely people? What about homesick people? Especially young people. How long has it been since you've had some young people in your home? What about strangers? Now that's really reaching out, isn't it? Strangers and other races. We have a tendency to become cliquish, don't we, with our hospitality? And then what about exhausted Christian workers, missionaries, people from the church even? Don't you think they'd like to get out away and just be able to relax and fellowship, being given to instead of giving out? Those are ways we can. And many times hospitality can also be just a time for fun, for relaxation, and for fellowship. Just reaching out for any reason that God lays on your heart. And all the time, I think there's something else, and I've heard it a few times already here on this conference. It's a wonderful opportunity to example before your children. Did you hear that? Or your grandchildren, or any other younger person. It's a lost art. Hospitality is a lost art. Do you agree with that? I read a statistic not long ago, and it's from a very good source. And it said that between the 1970s and the end of the 1990s, hospitality declined 45%. And they made another statement. They said, within the next generation, it will be gone. Now, that's something to think about, especially, dear friends, as Christians, you and I who read God's Word are strongly told to do what? Extend hospitality. We're going to take a couple of examples of that right now. In Genesis 18, verses 5 through 7, and you might like to look at this a little bit more, but that's a beautiful story. I call it hospitality on the run. Because, if you recall, Abraham and Sarah are involved. And Abraham saw three men coming in the heat of the day, just passing by his home. Just passing by his home. And you know what he did? He extended hospitality. He said, come in, rest a while, get refreshed. And he gave them water to wash their feet, which was a general, beautiful part of hospitality. And then he ran to Sarah. And he said, Sarah, bake bread. Do you know how much bread he told her, how much flour he told her to use? It would be the equivalent of 20 gallons of flour this day. And I thought, what was that for? I thought, you know, he went another step in hospitality. He probably baked and had her bake enough so that they could take it with them on their way. And he told them to rest for a while. And then he said to the servant, he chose. It says in the Word. Now listen to this. It says in the Word that he chose a choice calf. He didn't take any old thing for and just strangers. The choice calf. I thought that was a beautiful little thing to think about also. And then he fed them, and they were refreshed. And I like this little phrase in the Word of God, too. They were refreshed for their journey. I thought that was a thought of just something more. How do we know what he did to refresh them other than give them maybe the bread? But he refreshed them, prepared them for the journey. And there were three men, remember? And some of you know the Word well enough. Two men were what? Angels. And who was the third? The Lord Jesus himself. Now, we don't know when we extend hospitality to especially some of those that I mentioned a few minutes ago that are a little bit out of our comfort zone. We don't know. We don't know what the outcome of that will be. And there's one more point here that's so precious. What did Sarah have at the end of all of this? What happened to her? She's going to have a baby. She's not going to be thought of as a different lady anymore. She's going to have a baby. I wondered, Would she have had a baby if Abraham hadn't done that little bit of hospitality? I don't know. But possibly. Because God is nobody's what? He's always there to fill a gap and to reward us in some way. Some way. And then I think of that other beautiful, beautiful story. An account of Elijah. That's another opportunity to think again of hospitality in an unusual way. Here's a poor widow going out, picking up twigs to what? Make a fire for their last meal of herself and her husband, her son. And here comes Elijah and says, feed me. But he didn't only just say, share with me what you're having. He said, feed me what? First. Ooh. Now that's getting a little bit puffed up, isn't it? No, but he was told by God to say that, so it's okay. So she did as she was told by Elijah. But actually, it was Elijah speaking to her, God speaking to her through Elijah. And so she did exactly what she was told. And then what was the outcome of that? What did she reap? She never had another hungry day in her life for either herself or her son. They were fed for the rest of their life. But remember, we just thought God is a rewarder of those who obey him. What was the reward there? If you recall, you read further on, her little boy died. Elijah, she asked Elijah to heal him. God told him to, really. Now there's a reward. What would have happened if she said, I'm not going to feed you. I'm going to have my meal by myself with my son. And that'll be the end of it. But you see, I think here, these two are wonderful examples of hospitality. And God has put those in the Word for purpose. Don't you think so? There's not a word in God's beautiful Bible that isn't for us to learn something from. And then I gave you in your outline a few verses in the New Testament. Oh, you know, if you took a great big commentary, a concordance, and you started looking under the word hospitality, you would be surprised. And there are other words, of course, that are used also. You would be surprised at the list that is there. And furthermore, we find in 1 Peter, and in other places too, there's a lot to say. There are instructions about hospitality. And for leaders in the church, elders are to be what? They are to be what? Given to hospitality. That means practice it. That means practice it. Now, there are several reasons why we don't have do much with hospitality. We seem to think that we don't have time and all of that. We'll get to some of those points in a minute. But all my life I've enjoyed hospitality. But I think it's because, first of all, it was beautifully and vividly exampled to me in my home. And I think that's why I'm saying to you folks, use some way to inspire, encourage, teach some younger persons about hospitality. And probably the best way to do it is to example it. And we want to think of some ways today that we can example hospitality. And I guess another reason is a selfish reason that I enjoy hospitality today in these days is because I have an artistic background and I don't have time anymore to oil paint. So hospitality gives me an opportunity to be creative, to do something. So that, to me, it comes very naturally. And I know that I'm probably speaking to some of you who are kind of thinking, well, I'm not artistic, I'm not, and da-da-da-da-da. But that doesn't make any difference. It's in God's Word. He tells us to do it. And we have to follow. We have to obey. We have a tendency to, slough over the things that we don't think we want to do or outside of our comfort zone. We'll leave those for somebody else, or maybe we'll get around to it someday. Well, that's procrastination, and procrastination never does accomplish very much. Reaching out is not convenient. I'm the first one to tell you that. And we all know that. Reaching out of our comfort zone is not convenient. And we will procrastinate. It's frustrating sometimes. And we want to talk about some of these things. We're going to get there in just a minute. And there are times when it isn't even on our priority list and probably doesn't belong there, because there are absolutely sometimes when we can't reach out to others. Age, sickness, working schedules, obligations that we ourselves only know about when they happen to us. But in other words, we can't always reach out, and we have to, at periods of time, say, I can't do it right now. Share with you just a moment. In the month of, just a month ago, my bedroom, my beds were used 19 nights out of that month. And that was busy. And somebody said, well, you were probably running you better put out your sign for a bed and breakfast. And I said, yeah, yes, but it wasn't just bed and breakfast. It was breakfast, lunch, and supper, and dinner. And it got rather full. And I didn't even, for a while, I was feeling, I haven't had so-and-so. I've got this list of people I would like to have, and I felt that I wasn't reaching out in hospitality. But when I took that into my mind, that I had been taking care of that, I didn't think it was so bad. Actually, right now, we have house guests in our home, and that was a little bit crunchy for me to be thinking of coming here, speaking to you, being involved, and having house guests. I mentioned just a moment ago that hospitality is not always convenient, and we have to work around it. So this dear gentleman called about a week ago and asked if he could stay for a night, and that was to be last night, and that was fine. But then he called back and he said, could I come on Thursday night as well? And listen how far I went on this. I've never done this before in my life. I said, you're welcome to come, but please have dinner before you get here. I mean, I was just about all I could handle thinking about this and a couple of other situations. I'm right there where you are. It isn't always easy, even though I like to do it. So we need to learn to be honest with ourselves and once in a while just back off and say, right now, I can't. Back off and leave it there for a while. But let's be very careful. There's a difference between reasons and excuses. And that's where we get into trouble. I do. Sometimes if we would say, my house isn't nice enough, I don't like to cook, I don't do things the way I ought to do. I don't know how. It's too expensive. And you have your own list. But that's is it a reason or is there an excuse behind it? You know, I thought that just the way the Lord worked this company deal the last few nights and last month, it was something. Here I am preparing a message on hospitality. Now, how am I tweaking this? How's it going to go? You know, when God wants us to do a job, sometimes He has special ways of dealing with us and showing us what He wants, doesn't He? Now, there, to me, there's a difference between entertaining and hospitality. And on your list, I have listed a few of them, and I'm not going over those because of time. I like the word hostessing better. We host it. If we're doing something, if we use the word entertaining, you can see what I've said there. It's the idea, well, I've got to do it just so right. I've got to have this just so right. And it's got to be the house, and it has to be my meal, and it has to be the way, and so forth. That's entertaining. We're trying to put on a show. But when we forget about that, I think that it makes all the difference in the world. And first of all, to me, hospitality and fellowship go together. You don't bring people into the house to show off. You bring, as Christians, we have people because what do we want? We want fellowship. We want to get to know people better. And know. I don't think I ever really feel that I know a person until I can get into their house. See how they live. What do they do? What kind of decorations? Not because you're going to evaluate it. You wouldn't care. I wouldn't care if I sat on an old crate. You know, it's not the idea that you're going there to receive. And it's not the idea that you want to make it, and then on the other side, that you're trying to make an impression. It's the fellowship. And when you see how people live, you bond with them. You treat them differently the next time you see them with a smile or a word. There's an inside feeling there. Do you agree with me? I think so. Maybe I'm different. Another source direction is found in a verse in Romans 12:13. It says, share with God's people who are in need. Share with God's people who are in need. And the next word is practice hospitality. And I know it when I read something to you, it isn't quite the same, but I want to read this footnote at the end of my Bible, which is Life Application Bible, which I use sometimes, but I use about 3 or 4. And it says, entertaining focuses on the host and the hostess. The house must be spotless, right? You think it does, anyhow. The food must be special and abundant. Hospitality, by contrast, focuses on the guests and their needs, off from us into them. And whether it is a place to stay, or nourishing food, a listening ear, or acceptance. Guests, here's the point, guests are the primary concern. makes all the difference in how we start thinking. When we're thinking of a guest list, or we want to invite somebody over, have you ever thought, oh yeah, why don't I ask so-and-so to come over tonight after church? Oh yes, but I don't have anything in the house special. Maybe I didn't get the house all straightened up the way it should. And on it goes. Guests are the concern, not the house, not the food, the fellowship, the bonding. And I have in there, in your notes, hospitality is a ministry, and it takes time, and it takes effort, and it exudes love, and it exudes sharing. Hospitality, the last point, is what? Biblical. And practical ways to take the stress out of hospitality and out of the idea of meal planning, I'd like to share a couple of things with you now, is keep it simple. Think of simplicity, not abundance, not trying to do something different. I want to talk just a minute right now about the idea of doing something different. Having a different meal, maybe. Oh, I had them over a while ago. I must make it different. Now, that's not necessary. Hospitality, as we said, does take time, but it doesn't have to take a lot of time. And it doesn't have to take a lot of money. And it doesn't have to take a lot of anything, actually, if we keep it simple. Just think for a minute. Where you go, we're supposed to be in an economical crunch, aren't we, right now? But what happens as you, what do you see when you go by the parking lots? McDonald's. Maggiano's. You can go from the simplest to the highest. They're still having a lot of people in those parking lots. Why do people go, for example, to Maggiano's? Because there's a flavor there they really like. Now, I don't like all the pasta, but the flavor is wonderful. You go to a certain place because of what you like. Why do people go to Olive Garden? Many times it's for what? The salad and the soup. Simple. But would we invite anybody to our house and just be satisfied with soup and salad? Probably we're not made that way. Some of us would be, and that's great. You're ahead of some others, some of the others of us. No, we have to have a dessert, we have to have a this, and we have to have that. But that's not the point. The point is keep it simple and let people enjoy it. And then you think of pizza. Oh, we'll run out and have pizza. We don't have to bother with it at home because that's pretty economical and we can handle that. Or there's Subway around the corner. We'll invite some people over. We'll all meet over there at the shop, at the restaurant. Do you know what you could do? Call up the pizza company and either go pick it up or bring it into the house. Don't have anything more than pizza. You go to the pizza shop and you don't have another thing but just you gourmandize on pizza. One, two, three pieces. Well, why can't we bring it into the home and have that cozy, bonding fellowship together that you can't have, especially in these big restaurants when they come and say to you, is the meal okay? Do you like this? Do you want some more water? You know, when you're in the home, it's an entirely different atmosphere. And I'd like to share with you another little point along this line. I graduated from high school in 3.5 years, so I had a half a year to do something. And then I found out I had to have some more years to do something before I could go to college in order to be able to financially handle it. So I worked in a wealthy home. I started out as the maid, and then I was graduated to the cook in this wealthy home. This is the point I want to get across. I worked there for 2.5 years, and they had guests nearly every Sunday and many Wednesday nights. In that whole, I was a cook for about 1 year before I went on to do something which gave me a little bit more money to work with, to save for college. They never changed that recipe. The woman never gave me a different recipe to cook in those years. It was always the same thing. Sunday, lamb, and it was all done in the various proper order, and even to the point of finger bowls, you know. I mean, these were wealthy people. I even had to wear the little ordinary black dress with a little white cuffs and apron and everything. I didn't have to wear white up here. I was glad of that. But never changed it once. That was Sunday dinner with the homemade ice cream, which I didn't have to make, and so forth. On Wednesday night, it was scary. It was cheese souffle. And you know, if everybody isn't right at the table at the right moment, what happens to your souffle? But that taught me a lesson. I learned a good lesson from that. We do not have to have a different meal all the time. Just become known for the meal that you can do well. Tweak your meal. Get a menu. Take a menu and work on it until you are satisfied with each dish that you'd have in that menu. And when people come to your house, like they go to Maggiano's for the good sauces, or is it Long John Silver's who gives those wonderful biscuits? You know, wherever it is, some people go for certain things to certain restaurants. Why can't they come to your house for a certain good meal too? So it's a very easy way to handle that. Tweak your meals and have one meal and always serve the same meal. If you want to, you don't have to, but if it would allow you to obey God's word more and be gracious and hospitable, that would be one way to handle it. Some people have trouble with, I know of one case where they don't want to have, aren't comfortable doing hospitality because the man is so afraid that there'll be silences. They can't figure out conversation. What's going to happen? What are we going to talk about? Well, that shouldn't be really a problem among Christians. There's so much that we can talk about to encourage each other in spiritual things. You can ask you can even start out planning a little bit ahead of time, like let's ask them how they came to know the Lord. How they got married? What did God do? What is something that's really happened in your life in the last week, day, year, month? It isn't a hard thing. There are little books out there, too, on hospitality, but that could help you in that matter if you had to. Now, I want to go back to simplicity for a moment and talk about that because There are a couple more points I'd like to make. If you don't have a lot of time, and I'm doing this more recently because I like to cook from scratch, so to speak, but I'm doing this more lately. I'd rather have some people in and keep it simple and be able to handle it than to not have anybody in my home. So, you know, it's wonderful. You can go out and buy at the deli these wonderfully prepared, cooked chickens. Those ready roasted chickens. You know, they're not bad at all. They might not be the healthiest thing in the world. But, you know, most of the people that whom we invite in our homes aren't healthy-minded anyhow. They'd go buy it themselves. So why do we think we have to cook a healthy meal for somebody who isn't healthy anyway, healthy-minded anyway? Or you can go to these places and get the ready-prepared casseroles like chicken fettuccine or something like that. All you have to do is pop it in the oven. So what does that mean? And again, you don't have to have six courses. Just have a simple meal that most people would be preparing if they were home anyway. You don't have to put on the dogs. Just do it. That is the main thing. And another little point, somebody one time said to me, because I try to cook healthfully myself, and she was one of these. It was a little nutrition area group we had together. And she said, well, isn't that being kind of hypocritical? If you cook one way for yourself and then you cook another way when they come, you're not so nutritionally minded. And I said, well, no. To me, I have folks in my home because I want to reach out to them. And I'm not going to feed them my nutritionally minded food that they wouldn't have in their own home anyhow. I'm reaching out, and I will cook the way it would and please them. So that took the pressure off from that, too. So adjust your meals to whom you're having in the home. Start small. Simplicity is one thing. Keep it simple. And then start small. If you get out of practice. Now, I have to tell you that I, for a period of time, felt like I was out of practice being hospitable because of all of the travel that my husband and I were doing. And so to get back into it, I really had to start small. And so that's what I did. We had, we used to have a lot of, I would sometimes have guests in for one evening meal, put the dishes all in the dishwasher, if they would go in the dishwasher, if they weren't the kind that couldn't, reset the table and have more people the next night. We were very, very much involved in hospitality when my husband taught at the seminary for almost 39 years. And I'll have another little story to tell you in a minute about that, too. But now that I'm getting back into it more, since we're not traveling so much anymore, it's really... I'm having to start small all over again because I don't feel like I feel as comfortable as I used to be. And I don't want to have people in and feel flustered. If you can't be relaxed, then work on some of these simple ideas that I'm talking about. Keep relaxed. Enjoy the time. Lots of things are popping through my head here right now that I'd like to use as examples. I want to give you another example. As I mentioned, my husband... I am so dry. My husband was the head of the doctoral program at the seminary for this number of years. And so we made it a habit for every new group of students, and they came in three times a year, fall, spring, and summer group, we would have the new doctoral students in our home, and I would put on a formal meal. And it was very interesting. We would have the meal. They would come with, and back in those days, you did it anyhow. You didn't have to ever think of doing anything else. Men wore jackets and ties and everything, and women wore, long dresses. And if the women had long dresses, they wore long dresses or nice Sunday clothing. They'd come to our meal. We'd have a wonderful time. Then I feel that when we're, as Christians, meeting together, there should be a little time where we're honoring the Lord. Honoring the Lord. Have a little time of Christian fellowship. It doesn't have to be, it just depends on how you want to do it. But we always had a little time of testimony, and my husband would give a few words from the Word of God. Then guess what we did? We went downstairs. We had a ping pong table. And we had, do you know what relay ping pong is? Where instead of each side, you have the whole group going around the table, and one drops a paddle, and the next one has to get it. And it's more fun. And then when you don't get the paddle in time, then you're out until you get down to two, and it's loads of fun. But we would invite these young seminary people downstairs, and the men would take off their shirt, or I mean their coat and their tie. And the women would take off their high heel shoes, and we would just have fun around the ping pong table. In other words, you don't have to get into anything stuffy. And you know what? The sad part of this was those young men and wives were there for at least 4 years, and some of them, because they had to work their way through, were there for 7 years. And as we got out and have been into many of their churches and so forth, because they're now pastors, they said, this is sad. Ours was the only professor's home they were in that whole time at seminary. Now that's sad. We need to be ready to reach out. Refreshment in the Word is so important. And as Christians, we ought to be refreshing ourselves in the Word. Procrastination, as we mentioned a moment ago, is what I find one of the greatest hindrances to carrying through my plan or my desire to extend hospitality. I have lists at home. This list of people I want to have. This I have three or four lists right now. But you know, it's very nice. Yes, I'm going to have it, but what's going to get me over there to doing it? You see, so we have a little system in our home whereby my husband isn't so involved until it comes to setting the date. But I make these lists, and then if I don't immediately go a step further and put a date on that list, it won't get done for a long time. So I put the date on it, but then I have to go one step further. I have to march to the phone, pick up the receiver, and say, would you be able to come over on such and such a night? Until I go that far, it does not get done. You know what I mean? So that's the way that is, too. And I'm sure that you would have a lot more of examples to add to this, and maybe we'll have a couple of minutes. I find that I can't really talk about hospitality without, or in my own mind, think about hospitality without thinking about etiquette. That, too, is becoming a lost art. And so in the bookstore is a little book called Oops, Manners. It's one of a set of four books called Family, Caring, and Sharing, which I've written. They're very simple. They're down to earth. But this one will help, I think, especially in the area of etiquette, because we don't have to be stuffy, but there are a few things that seem to me we're losing, just like we're losing the art of hospitality. We're losing some of those refinements. I am amazed at how many children don't know how to set a table. Is it only children? And on one page in here is a table setting form. And it's not to say we've got to put on stuffy things. I don't like to see what I'm seeing, because it's taking away from refinement, which we as Christians ought to have, and it's taking away from just enjoyment, too, in many, many ways. So if you're interested, that little book is there in the bookstore. Okay. I want to refer back to Romans 12:13 for a minute. It says, practice, we won't look at it, you can look at it at home if you want to take a note or two. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Anything else we want to do and do well, it has the word practice in it, doesn't it? Practice piano, practice quilting, practice anything you want to mention, practice it. But the Greek is even stronger than that. It says, strive for hospitality. Pursue it. Pursue hospitality. It's a mandate of God. So we have no other choice, actually. We have no other choice. And then one Bible commentator puts it this way. Hospitality is to be chased after as one hunts an animal and delights to carry the booty home. Now that's getting pretty strong, isn't it? I have several more comments here, but I think I will just move to one of the final ones, which you've probably heard of, the theologian Carl F. Henry, and his wife points this out, which I'd like to read to you. Christian hospitality is not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of age, social standing, sex, or personality. Here it is. Hospitality is a matter of obedience to God. That's it. And I like to think that whatever we do, we are basing our doing on the Word of God. So I'd like to leave with you a few words from the Lord along this matter. In Colossians 3, 2 and 3, we have a rather challenging directive here, which should take us through our whole lifespan, because it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. With all your heart, it is the Lord. Jesus Christ you're serving. And so I can do all things. We heard that, I think, already once today, didn't we? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have the know-how. I don't want to put out the energy. I don't know. You know, we've got all sorts of weaknesses that we can bring into there to keep us from doing something that God tells us in His Word we're to do. And then it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, work is produced by faith. Labor is promoted by love, and endurance is inspired by hope. To me, that pulls it all together. There isn't much more I can say. God says it all in those few verses. Hospitality is a mandate from God. Now all we have to do is our part to see how He would have each one of us individually. It's not a matter of making it a rule and a regulation for everybody, but just, God, how would you have me do this? How far am I to go with this? What group am I to reach out to? It's just simplicity, fellowship, bonding, and then obeying God in His Word. Father, you know how each one of us is made. You put our frames together. You know our frames, and you know what you want us to do with them. Help us to do just exactly what you would have us do, because we want to be your obedient children. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen.